The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son is too familiar. It's been integrated into our culture. Rolling Stones recorded the song called The Prodigal Son. There's an opera of the same name by Benjamin Britten. Prokofiev wrote a ballet. Rembrandt painted the parable. Movies carry within them the theme of this story. Even those who haven't cracked open a Bible know the story. This parable has even been allegorized to the point that it's hard to read with fresh eyes anymore. It's said that you can't step into the same river twice. Are we able to read this parable again? Can we step in a third, fourth, or 25th time with fresh eyes? It's a common technique when preparing for a sermon on such a well-known text to leave the Bible closed on your desk. You then take a blank sheet of paper and you write down the story from memory. Then you pay attention to what you included, what you left out, or what you may have inadvertently changed in the text. Mark Allen Powell, a professor at Trinity Lutheran Seminary, did this exercise with the prodigal son story in both the United States and Russia with seminary students. The students from each location were given a blank sheet of paper and told to write down the story of the parable of prodigal son. And they remembered different things. 84% of the students from Russia remembered that the youngest son got caught up in a famine, while only 6% of the students from the United States mentioned the famine at all. Powell wondered if it was the students' location which impacted the interpretation as dramatically as it did. So he questioned some more, and it became clear that the Russians remembered the famine because the famine, or a famine, was part of their own family history. They didn't have to imagine what a famine was like. Their own families lived through the 900-day famine in 1941 during the German siege of Leningrad. 670,000 people died, 25% of the population. The detail about famine was very, very, very important to these students. Our readings and remembrances, too, are so often based on what is going on in our lives. So try that exercise sometime. Go home, close your Bible, take a blank sheet of paper, and write down the prodigal son. Depending on what's up in your life, you might remember more details about the oldest son. You might focus on the youngest. Or you might remember the differences between the two sons. One travels, one stays home. One is seemingly bad and is loved. One is seemingly good and is ignored. One is the guest at the party, and the other learns about the party from the slave. Others might relate to the father and focus on him, his overwhelming generosity, his welcoming arms, how he runs to greet the son. This parable is often called the loving father. Some may focus on how this Jewish boy really hit bottom since he's in with the pigs. Or why a Jewish father would give up half of what he owns. Or how at the end of the story, this father still had enough money to throw a big old party. I had a conversation recently about the background characters in this story. Those in the distant country who hired the youngest son to feed the pigs. To be honest, I had never even noticed these people before. I wonder what that says about how I am reading the story. It's a parable. It's an open narrative with many, many, many ways to enter into it and engage with it. Jewish scholar Amy Jill Levine says that reducing parables to a single meaning destroys their aesthetic and ethical potential. We may be tempted to always condense a parable down to a single thought, and always the same thought, to focus on what's important to us. A lot of times this is easier and more comfortable, but it's not the way parables are meant to work. God continues to work through the parables, to speak to us over and over again in different ways. Today, I want to enter into the parable in the context of the season of Lent. Today's Old Testament reading from Joshua, then Psalm 32, the second lesson from 1 Corinthians, all of our texts from the past 3 weeks, they have all included a call to repentance and the assurance of grace and forgiveness. The story of the prodigal son is most often considered a story of repentance and forgiveness, which is exactly why we read it during Lent. When I first heard this parable, I was very focused on the younger son. The younger son was lost. He was really sorry for what he had done, so he comes home. Father loves him so much that he fully forgives him and welcomes him home. Simple repentance and forgiveness. If you read the text very carefully, though, and that's what I'm encouraging you to do today, is read the text very carefully. You can't help but wonder whether the youngest son really did repent for what he had done. Or did he prepare to use all the right words and practice them as he was walking home? Note that the father has been watching and waiting, and before the son could reach home and even apologize, the father runs to him, puts his arms around him, and kisses him. It is only then that the son has a chance to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." The son is home, the son is forgiven. Forgiveness, love, offered even before the son could repent. And what about the oldest son? We usually get so carried away with the youngest that we slight the oldest or just tag him as a big old grump. The oldest son is angry, exchanges harsh words with his father. He doesn't understand why his father won't play fair. But isn't the oldest son lost too? Lost perhaps in plain sight? Lost in his father's own house right under his nose? Doesn't the oldest son squander too? While the youngest son squanders his inheritance, the oldest son squanders an opportunity to be in joyful communion with his father and his brother. So the father says to the oldest, "Come, join the party. Don't worry whether others come late or if they have strayed. Don't be offended because I love your brother. There's more than enough love for you, too. You're already here with me, and this is your brother, so welcome him home. Don't miss an opportunity to rejoice." The oldest brother is being forced to learn a hard lesson, and we're never told whether he learns it or not. Mercy, by definition, isn't fair. Forgiveness isn't fair. Grace isn't fair. But it is this unfair, unmeasured, and undeserved love and grace of God which allows all of us, sinners and the lost, the youngest and the oldest, to repent and turn towards God, away from death towards life. On our own, we're just like the older brother. We can't accept the invitation to the party. We can't accept God's generous love. But with God's love, God's invitation, we can turn towards God and come into the party. Forgiveness, love, even before repentance. I can't help but repent or reflect on that old hymn we sang last week during worship. There's a wideness in God's mercy. The lyrics are, "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior who would have us come and gather at his feet?" Amen.